All right, if you have your Bibles, if you have the Word of God, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, it's toward the end of the New Testament. So if you hit Revelation, you've gone too far, so you just need to go back a little bit. I just want to say thank you for being here today. If you're a guest with us this morning, so thank you for being here at Cultivate Church. And I hope that my biggest prayer is that you have felt the presence of the Lord here. And he is here, and I'm so grateful. So thank you if you're here to guest with us this morning. If you're visiting with us by way online, I just want to say thank you for tuning in, and I just encourage you to journey with us through this message. All right. I love what the Lord is teaching us together as a church, and I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the Holy Spirit has us on a very distinct path. He has from the beginning of the year, and I want to review for just a minute what we've been learning so far, and then I'm going to take a little bit of time to lay a foundation for a new series that we're going to begin today, and we'll do that starting this message. Now, at the beginning of the year, we learned that the Lord was calling us to consecration, and that's a really big word. It's not an attractive call. It's not an attractive word, but a call that comes to all of us at some time or another, and it has come to Cultivate Church, the people of Cultivate Church, to be holy as He is holy. That's what consecration means, to be set apart, to be holy as He is holy. Here's why. Here's what we learned. God always calls His people to consecration and to consecrate themselves when He is ready to move them. All through Scripture, when He's ready to move His people from one place to the other, He calls them to consecration. So we believe that God is moving us. He's called us to that. Then the next series that we did was Knowing God. He wanted us to know Him better. Where we learned the attributes of God. Because if we know Him, then we'll trust Him. If we trust Him, we'll love Him. So to know is to trust. To trust is to love. And then we just finished this series, A Life in Cooperation. And God has called us to partner with Him. And through six main areas that we walk through, it was through obedience, through the Word, through prayer, through worship, through love of each other, and then through stewardship. And then last Sunday, if you're here, Pastor Mike preached a message about taking off the mask and being free of hypocrisy. If you were here, you remember that. And it was a wonderful transition into today. Earlier in the last series, in cooperation with God series, and that when we were learning to partner with Him and He was teaching us how to do that, I began to pray, Lord, what do you want to say next? When we're done here, then what's next for your people? And the Lord began to answer that question through my personal time of what He's been teaching me personally, but also what I hear Him doing in the life of this church body. My conversations with you, the things that you're struggling with. See, we're on a collective journey as a church together, but I preach out of burden. I preach out of what the Lord is, the overflow of what He's doing and what I see Him doing among us. So we're going to begin a new series today called How Now Shall I Live? How Now Shall I Live? Because that's where we really are. Whether we realize it or not, that's really the question that we're asking. In light of all of these things that the Lord has been teaching us all year long, in light of this call to consecration, in light of God calling us to live lives in partnership with Him, in light of learning about spiritual warfare and how the enemy comes against us, in light about the Holy Spirit and how to surrender to Him, in light of all that, how now shall we live? As I begin to ask that question, the Lord took me to several places in His Word, and He said, now, in light of me, this is how you should live. In light of me, this is how you should do. Since this is what I do, this is what you should do. Since this is how I am, this is how you should be. And He showed me all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Word of God, it is Him showing, this is how you should live your life. Because I am, you should be. Because I do, you should do. Because I say, you should say. That's the Word of God. God is saying to us today, I believe, I've called you to cooperate with me, Cultivate Church. I've called you to do that and partner with me. And now, in light of who I am, your perspective as my people should now be changing to my perspective as your God. He's saying to us, I'm the owner, you're the steward. That's now how you should live your life. Do you know what that's called? When God calls us to partner with Him and live with His perspective, do you know what that's called? It's called a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. What does that mean? You hear that term, a biblical worldview. What does it even mean? Here's my definition of a biblical worldview. It says, we see our world in relationship to God's revealed truth through His Word. If you boil it all down, a biblical worldview is this. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and we are the created. The great human dilemma is the fall of man because of sin. And what solves this great dilemma is redemption through Jesus Christ alone. That is a biblical worldview. And the way that we see the world guides the way that we work to change the world through restoration. We're called to be restorers. We're called to be people that bring people in restoration with the Lord. Reconciliation. We're people of reconciliation and restoration. And when you take the lens of a biblical worldview, the way that God thinks, when you take it and you look through our world through it, it creates a framework to live your life on. You understand what I'm saying? Are you here today? Okay. If you look at politics through a biblical worldview, if you look at each other, people, through a biblical worldview, if you look at your marriage through a biblical worldview, if you look at the church at large and this church, Cultivate Church, through a biblical worldview, it changes the way you view it. And it guides your thinking in regards to restoring what is in decay because of sin. Do you see that? Now, I want you to listen to me. A biblical worldview is absolutely necessary to live in cooperation with God and in light of His Word. And if I could come up with a stronger word than our phrase than absolutely necessary, I would say it. But it is absolutely critical. You will not have a biblical, worldview and be in cooperation with God. You follow me? And when I make such a statement like that, all of Christendom would say, yes, amen, we agree with that statement. We should all have biblical worldviews. Yes, that is true. But here's the problem. Besides our anecdotal observations of ungodly and compromised viewpoints on basic doctrine within the churches of America, besides our own understanding of the decline and right thinking and right living, which there is, by the way, a recent study concluded this year by Arizona Christian University regarding the American worldview, and they concluded that a large majority of pastors in America do not possess a biblical worldview. In fact, only 37% of pastors hold a biblical worldview. 37%! That means 62% hold what is called a hybrid worldview known as syncretism. What is syncretism? You might not know the term, but you're very familiar with the worldview. Let me say it. Let me tell you. It says, I'll take a little bit of religion here, and I'll take a little bit of religion here. I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we'll all just compromise a little here. We won't talk about this here, but we'll talk about this here because this fits into our comfort zone, our narrative. We won't talk about that. That might offend somebody. And we will all just find this gospel that we can coexist together in this worldview, and then we'll live peaceably there. I have my truth. You've got your truth. And we're all on this path together. All paths lead to somewhere better. That's syncretism. Guess what? If majority of pastors in America do not hold a biblical worldview, then can you imagine and guess the percentage of the average church attender that does not hold a biblical worldview? If the shepherds of our churches are serving syncretism from their pulpits, then you must know that sheep are eating what the shepherds are giving, and the sheep will become confused, malnourished, and ultimately die. And that's exactly what's happening in our churches and in our families and in our marriages. We see the carnage everywhere. See, everyone's asking the question, how now shall I live? Whether you know you're asking that question or not, you're asking that question. Do you want to know why? Because we're programmed from our Creator to ask such a question. And if we adopt a false worldview, we will inevitably find ourselves against the grain of the creator of the universe and ultimately be staring at consequences that we cannot live with. So everyone asks, what do I do now? Because we're all there. We're staring at consequences of our lives that we cannot deal with. So what do we do now? And the world looks at the church for answers, and they see no difference between them, their lives of compromise with the world, and the churchgoers' lives of compromise with the world. And they think, well, why do I need that? Why do I need what they're selling at church? My finances are in shambles, but so are the churchgoers over there. My marriage is falling apart, but so are the church members over there. I'm struggling with addiction and sexual lust and anxiety and depression, but so are the Christians over there. Why? Because we do not hold a biblical worldview. Why? Because we do not know the Word of God or the author of it. Why? By now, it's not begin because we have forgotten it. No, no, no. We are two generations or more from forgetting what we've been taught. By now, it's because we have never been taught a biblical worldview. So the basis of this series is, how now shall I live? You with me? You with me? You saddled up? You ready to go? All right, let's begin reading Titus 2. Stand in the honor of reading of God's word. And before we do, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of the word of God to us. And then we're going to read, and then we're going to kick off. Here we go. Holy Spirit, I need you now. I need you to come and invade this place. I need you to come and invade my life. I need you to come. Holy Spirit, would you fill me to overflowing? And would you move up and down the aisles and between the rows? And would you open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears so that we can hear? I rebuke and bind up the enemy, anything that would come between us and hearing the word of God. Would you do a transformational work, Holy Spirit, in our lives? Reveal truth to us as you promised you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Titus chapter 2. It's going to be good. Can't you tell? Here we go. Verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Now that word, let me stop right there. That word revealed, it paints a picture in the Greek as if the sun were shining, coming up over the horizon. And what I love the painting about this is because when the sun comes up, it starts to hit different things of light. It starts to reflect its light at different points and different times with it, all the things as it comes up. It doesn't hit everything at one time, but that's the picture it paints. For the grace of God has been revealed. It has come. It is shining now, bringing salvation to all people. It's active. It's bringing it. Okay. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God. Did you know that great? The only time it's used here, it's that word we get mega. That when our mega great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I've got 4 points, but before I share those, I want you to notice the first thing in this passage that this passage addresses. It's in verse 11. Go there real quick. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Now, Paul is laying a foundation with this statement. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Here's what he's saying. God has now made available to everyone. The sun is rising here. He's made available to everyone a way, the way, so that you can live in partnership with God, and it is through the grace of Jesus Christ. In other words, you could say it this way, grace has dawned over the horizon. Grace has dawned over the horizon. See, here's the deal. Grace brings salvation. Grace brings salvation. See, you don't go out and get saved. That's not how it happens. You don't get up one morning and decide for yourself, today is the day I'm gonna get myself saved. Today, I'm gonna find salvation today. And you start hunting for salvation. That's not the way it works. That's not how it goes. See, that's the beauty of grace. Right where you are, salvation comes to you. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God comes bringing salvation to you. That's His job. That's His job, to convince the world that they need a Savior. So He comes to you and He brings salvation to you and He rings your doorbell. And for those of you whose doorbells are not ding-a-linging anymore, He knocks on your door. Knock, 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 knock. And when you open the door, He gives you the opportunity to receive salvation. You might be thinking, is that the way it happens for everybody? The answer is yes. That is the way it happens for everybody. It says He brings salvation to all people. In other words, He delivers salvation the same way to everyone. There is one gospel of grace for all men, women, boys, and girls. There's one. One. There is not a gospel of grace for some and a gospel of law or self-justification for others. Boom. Did you hear what I said? A gospel of law and self-justification are counterfeits of the gospel of grace. So guess what? There are many fooled by that kind of gospel. And many have taught a wrong gospel, and millions have accepted a wrong gospel. The gospel of the law says, I've been baptized, I read my Bible, I go to church, I pray, I do all the religious things. That means I must be saved. I must be saved. You know what that the gospel also says? You have to keep doing all those things to be saved. I got to keep doing it. I got to read my Bible more. I got to be a good boy. I got to do all those things. That's the gospel of the law. Many of us, some of us in this room, have lived under the gospel of the law, myself included. The gospel of self-justification says, I can earn my way into heaven. I am a good person. I do good things. Surely there's a place for me. Surely there is a place for me. Some of us might come to understand today, some of us in this room, that you said yes to a gospel, you signed up for a gospel, but it was not the gospel of grace revealed through Jesus Christ. You might come to that conclusion today. But before we go any further, you must know that there has been a time, or the time is now, or there a time is coming when the Holy Spirit will ring, ding-dong, your doorbell to offer salvation of grace to you through Jesus Christ. The choices that you have are, yes, I receive fully grace, not on my own so that I can't boast about it, or the answer that you will give Him is, no, I do not receive your grace, I'll just save myself, thank you very much. But when we accept the salvation of grace that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in the believer, we know that. When we receive, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us, He marks us. And then to the degree that you let Him, to whatever territory of your life you let Him be Lord over, He gets to work. He gets to work, okay? He starts by revealing truth. You know how I know He starts there? John 16, 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all, what's the word? Truth. Yes, He will guide you into all truth. Wake up. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. Then inevitably the question will come. I'm telling you, as He guides, the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth, inevitably you will raise the question, how now shall I live? How now shall I live? Here's number one. If you're taking notes, here's number one in your worship guide. How now shall I live? You should live turned around. Turn around. Look at verse 12. Turn around. Turn around. Verse 12. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Now, it says we are instructed. Who's the teacher? Who does the instructing? The Holy Spirit does the instructing. John 14, 17 says the Holy Spirit will teach you some things? All things. He will teach you all things. He will instruct you to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. He will instruct you to do that. Now, this turn from... Okay, some translations will read renounce. I love that word, to renounce. That's the Greek. It's to refuse or to completely reject. You say no. So the Holy Spirit is not leading us to just avoid, but he is leading and teaching us to say no and to renounce godless living and sinful pleasures. That's what he's leading us to do. And then in verse 12, the second part of verse 12, Titus 2, he says, we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. So here's the deal. If we turn from one thing, we turn from this, we turn to something else, right? We turn to. If we turn from one thing, we turn to something else, okay? So here's what I need you to know, and here's what he's saying here. I need you to hear me. There is no pseudo-moral high ground gray area for the believer. Do you hear what I said? There's no pseudo-moral high ground somewhere out there, gray area for the believer. And we need to lock this in to our biblical worldview. Because now how we're living, the choices are we're either making or either of God or not of God. There's no middle ground here. The choices that you're making, the things that you're doing, they're either of God or they're not of God. In our sin nature, we are born squared up with living godless, evil, selfless, self-pleasing lives. The Holy Spirit will come to you and he'll say, renounce that, say no to that, and completely turn this way and live with godly wisdom, a right relationship with God, and truly be devoted, set aside focus for his purposes. See, I believe all of us have no problem with wanting to turn from ungodly living. I really believe that about all of us here. I believe we have no problem with that. But I believe we also have no problem with the gray areas if it justifies our sin. Even as a believer, the enemy will lie and he'll tempt us to turn to everything else but the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're here and we say, we know the Holy Spirit comes to us and he says, you need to turn, you need to renounce, you need to go in this direction. You know what the enemy goes? He says, well, just turn here. And you turn there. You didn't turn here. You just turned there. Or you turned here, and you turned here, and then you turned here. You haven't turned there. You haven't turned where the Holy Spirit says turn. See, here, that's the deal. Listen, to completely turn from or to renounce is to turn so that it is not even an option in your purview. The sin that you were living before, not even an option. It is not even in your peripheral. You can't even see it anymore because you're looking that way. And some of us for the first time today or for the first time in a long time need to renounce sin. No, I will not go that way. I will go this way. And turn around and begin to walk in the opposite direction. Here's number two. How shall I live? You look ahead. Look ahead. Look at verse 12b and 13. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. So we turn, here's what we do. We renounce sin. No, I will not sin. I renounce. You turn here and then you look forward. You look forward. What do we look forward to? Well, Scripture says that wonderful day when the glory of Jesus is revealed. So what does that even mean? What does that mean? Here in this passage, it does not mean, it is not referring to heaven. That's not what it's referring to. The blessed hope is referring to Jesus Christ himself. Not a place, to a person. The person of Jesus Christ, face to face, closer than ever now, is what it's referring to. Preparing us for Christ's return. Okay? For those of us who are being led by the Spirit, to those of us who have tasted and seen, to those of us who spend time in the presence of the Lord, who we know what it's like to abide in him, the hope of being closer to Jesus, face to face with him in his presence, his glory shining on your face, unveiled, is a longing in our bones. It is so blessed. You ache with anticipation to think about it because it's a place where the striving ceases and the fear is gone and the problems and sorrows, they melt away in the presence of his glory and his grace. Now, I want to show you a progression. It's really cool. Did you notice in verse 11, it says, the grace of God has been revealed. Did you see that? But then in verse 13, it says, the glory of God will be revealed. Do you see that? All right, now, I want to show you another passage. This is interesting. I'm going to throw a kink in there. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So this is talking about the glory of God too, okay? It says this, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, that's a beautiful passage. Do you see the progression? Okay? Do you see the progression from has been, the grace of God has been revealed to us, and in 2 Corinthians it says it is we are being transformed, it is we are beholding his glory now, and then in verse 13 of Titus it says the glory will be revealed. Okay, now the word unveiled in 2 Corinthians, that word right there, unveiled, if you think of a bride that has her face veiled right there and then you lift it up, okay, all right, so it's what it means is a mind not blinded. Okay, so you remove the blinders from your eyes, but living in such a way to perceive the glory of God more and more. So it's like you lift the veil a little bit and you can see a little bit, and then as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, he lifts the veil a little bit more, and you see, you make a little bit more, and then you run into the, finally we're face to face with him, and we're face. I mean, it's beautiful, but that's the progression. Here's what it means. The Holy Spirit revealed the grace of God to us when we got saved. He revealed it when we got saved. So now we're looking forward, eyes on Jesus, and we see more of him, and we spend time with him, and we see more of him, and we worship him, and we see more of him. And that's just what I said. So we live looking forward. Here's what I call it. I call it puddle jumping. We puddle jump. We go from grace to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. I see more to glory. I see more. Our lives puddle jump for the glory to glory until one day we're face to face with Jesus. Look forward. That's what it means. Here's how now shall we live. Look forward. Number three, live free. Number three, how now shall we live? We're supposed to live free. Titus 2:14 says he gave us his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Now, we know that when we say yes to the gospel of grace, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Okay? That's called, which is death and eternal separation from God, the penalty of sin. Okay? That's called salvation and justification. When we're saved before God because of the blood of Jesus, we're justified before God. You follow me? Okay. All right. We're justified at that moment. Now, that's not what he's talking about here in this verse. Okay. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, sin no longer, we know, has the ability or right to have a stronghold on the believer. Because the power of sin has been taken away, okay, by Jesus on the cross. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you saved from the penalty of sin? If you're a believer, are you saved from the penalty of sin? Yes or no? Yes. Do you still sin? Yes, of course you do. And when we sin, unless there is confession and repentance of sin to put us in right relationship, we're justified that it can never be taken away, but it's relationship. When we confess and repentance of sin to in right relationship with the Lord, the sin, unless we do that, the sin gets covered and it grows and then it spreads. And because we don't shed light on it, it keeps covered, and then we're living in sin. We're living around it. We're living under it. It's like we're living just boxed in to sin. Now, Titus 2:14 says he gave his life to free us from what kind of sin? Every kind of sin. Now, that phrase in the Greek paints a picture like being in a trench. That's what it says. Here's what he's saying in that passage. He said, I have come to free you from a life in the trench. I've come to pull you out of a sin trench, that sin that has you bound in the trench, the sin that you can't get out of, the sin that you keep falling into. That's what has you in bondage. That's what has you in bondage. Jesus came to pull you out of that, to clean you up from that. And then look at this. Look at verse 14b. It says, and make us his very own people. Now, some translations say his very own special or peculiar people. This word special is translated, it means reserved for. It means reserved for. Now, here's the context. Here's the context of this word. This word was used to describe the part of the spoils when a battle had been won that the king would set aside for himself. You with me? Okay, now, here's what he's saying. Jesus died not only for your freedom from the penalty of sin, But it doesn't stop there. He died so that you can be pulled out of the trenches of sin and cleaned up and set aside holy and live free to run and bring to fruition all of the wonderful things that God has planned for your life. So many of us, we're saved, sure, yes, we are, but we are stuck in the trenches of sin. We can't run, we can't see, we're stuck, we're dirty, we have every opportunity to be hopeful. We should be hopeful, we know it, but we can't because we're stuck in the trenches of sin. We're stuck in the sin trench. So then the question is, how do I get out? How do I get out? There's three ways you can get out. Number one, it is surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit. You surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is asking you, do you want to get out? Do you want to get out? And you say, yes, there has got to be more to the Christian life than this. There's got to be more. I'm saved, but I'm in the muck. There's got to be more. I have gotten into this trench of sin. I can't get out, and I need your help. I'm desperate for your help. This trench of control, this trench of anger, this trench of addiction, this trench of pride, this trench of anxiety. Help me, God. I've tried all my tricks. I'm out of tricks, and I'm ready to surrender to you, Holy Spirit. Pull me out of the trench. Number two, repent to God for allowing sin to pull you into the trench, and then renounce and rebuke the sin. See, you repent to God. Here's what we don't understand. We repent to God. We rebuke and renounce the sin. There's a difference. You repent to God, but you look at the sin and renounce and rebuke the sin. You follow me? Okay. So we say, Spirit of control, I rebuke you and I renounce you in Jesus' name, and I give God control over my life. You see that? I rebuke and renounce the spirit of anger because I'm angry all the time. I rebuke that, and pride and anxiety and addiction. I rebuke it. I renounce it in Jesus' name. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I walk in the opposite direction. You repent before God, but you rebuke and renounce the sin and turn in the opposite direction with the Spirit's help. The third thing you do is you fix your eyes on Jesus. Look ahead to His, look to His kingdom. Seek His kingdom, His wisdom, His righteousness. Devote yourself to following Him, spending time with Him. Those are the disciplines of the Christian life. Now, I promise you this. Not only will the hand of God reach down to pull you out of your trench of sin, I promise you He will, but He will clean you up, and then you will begin to run with tremendous freedom like you have never, ever felt before. Because that's what Jesus died for. He not only died to save you from the penalty of sin, but He died to give you life, and life abundantly. Now, how shall we live freely? And finally, number four, teaching. Live teaching. Titus 2:15 says, you must teach these things and encourage believers to do them. Now, not only was this a word from Paul to Titus, but it is a word from God to you and me. Here's the deal. When you've been set free, when you've been pulled out of the trench of your sin, you will not stand idly by and watch others fall into and wallow into their trench of sin. You can't do it. Revelation 12:11 says, and they have defeated Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Listen to me. I want you to hear me closely. You cannot save anybody. You cannot pull anybody out of any trench of sin. But when you're living in partnership with God, we overcome, and we can help other people overcome as well. See, He already did His part. Jesus already did His part. He shed His blood and extended His hand to pull out people out of the trench of your sin. Now we do our part. We cooperate with God, and we give our testimony of being set free. That's our part. You want to know how I know that? Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the dunamis power, by the way, boom, dynamite, boom, power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I want you to listen to me. We were not empowered to be the defendant. We were not empowered to be the judge. We were not empowered to be the prosecutor. We're empowered to be the witness. You get that analogy? Our job is to tell people what we've seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears. We are to give a testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives. Imagine this. Imagine this. You've been pulled out of the trench and you're running free. I mean, you're frolicking. You've girded your loins and you've struck out. You're in the field. You're walking with the Lord. You're plowing the field for the kingdom. I mean, you're just plowing. You just whatever. Come on, come on, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. You are building kingdom. You're doing kingdom work. But then there's someone that falls into the trench. Another believer falls into the trench. And the Lord goes over to that person and he sees in the trench. And then he looks over at you and says, hey, come here. Come here. Come over here. And the Lord looks down at that person entrenched in sin. And he says, hey, do you want to be saved? And the person in the trench says, yes, I want to be saved. And then Jesus says, salvation's yours. But he reaches down his hand and he says, now grab my hand and let me pull you out of the trench. And the person in the trench says, I don't know. Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Maybe, wait, I think I've got it, God. I think I've got this. And the Lord looks at you and he says, tell them how I've set you free. Tell them how I picked you up out of, tell them, testify to this person in the trench. And then you go, I was in the trench too. I was born there. But one day I thought, I can't do this anymore. I'm getting nowhere and I'm stuck. I'm stuck in my sin. I bet that's how you're feeling, isn't it? And the Lord stuck his hand and he said, are you ready? And when I gave up trying to get myself unstuck, I reached out my hand to his hand and he pulled me up and now I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. And you can be free too. You can be free too. See, we're supposed to be free. That's how we're to live our lives. Free. See, that's what someone does when they're truly free. They teach other people how they can live free. I'm telling you, if you're free, I won't be able to stop you from telling other people. If you have a hard time sharing your testimony to others, guess what? You're not free. If you have a hard time going up to somebody and telling them how Jesus has set you free, if you have a hard time with that, you're not free. How now shall we live? Live turned around. Renounce, rebuke that. Turn here. Look forward. Look forward. Run free. Teach others how they run free. How now shall we live?